The resurrection of Jesus Christ represents the literal capstone of Christianity. In fact, if Jesus would have fulfilled the dozens, even hundreds of other prophecies concerning the Messiah, and yet would have failed to physically raise from the dead, then we could have written him off as just another religious sage, a prophet, a teacher, but not the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. Besides fulfilling each and every biblical prophecy that Scripture mandates, Jesus' crowning triumph was that he indeed did raise from the dead, and not just spiritually, as so many liberal theologians and heretics and uninformed religionists may postulate. The God-man from Nazareth beat death. He defeated hell, and he conquered the grave, and he offers the same to whosoever places their trust in him as Savior and Lord. This is perhaps the greatest reason we have for hope as Christians. He's not like Buddha, Confucius, Zoroaster, Muhammad, or any number of other religious figures from history. They are all dead, their bones are in a grave, and the religions they represent stand in stark contrast to the light and life of Jesus Christ. He is alive. He's alive forevermore. Yes, my friends, he's alive. This weekend, churches worldwide will experience their largest attendance of the year. Tragically, many will trade Calvary's bloodstained cross for a gospel built on sand, which focuses on humanity and a false redemption based on good works. Many others will align with the pagan ideals of bunnies and eggs, mixing the sacrifice and resurrection of the King of Kings with what can only be called false religion. Let the truly redeemed remnant church understand that the Easter Bunny has no place in our celebration on Resurrection Day. But I'll leave that for a discussion for another time. I'm Eric Barger, and today on Take a Stand Radio, we're going to examine the proof and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and why every Christian ought to celebrate his triumph over the grave each and every day. Stay tuned.
It's time to Take a Stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
It's my pleasure, my joy to be here with you again, everybody. Hello there. This is Eric Barger, and Take a Stand Radio is on the air. Thank you so much for joining me today. Remember, if we're talking about it here on the radio, there's going to be more in-depth resources on all the topics we talk about at ericbarger.com on our website, ericbarger.com. Use that as a resource center, ericbarger.com. Well, once each year we come to what is commonly known as Easter, and I prefer Resurrection Day over the pagan connotation of Easter, but I'm not going to go ballistic if I hear someone use that particular word. Anyway, what I want to present here in the next few minutes is a couple of short excerpts from one of the most popular DVD teachings we've done called The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection. It's my live teaching, the same as I would present in conferences and churches across the country. We want to get into it right now so we have plenty of time. Here we go. So our objective this morning is to investigate the physical resurrection of Christ from both a historic and from a biblical viewpoint. And I make a big deal about the word physical or bodily resurrection there, because you can believe in some sort of other resurrection, but if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection, then I have trouble calling anybody a Christian who doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection. And that's not being judgmental, it's being historical about what Christianity really is. So here's our objective this morning: to strengthen and deepen your understanding of what took place during the celebration that we now call Easter, and to give reasons for faith to the unbelievers. Because you're going to meet people that Pastor will never meet, and I'll never meet, and some of the rest of you are going to meet people that some of the rest of you are never going to meet. And so it's important that we have answers. The scripture says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give every man an answer for the hope that lies within you. I don't think there's anything more pivotal to my hope than the hope of the resurrection. You need to be able to give people reasons for why you believe what you believe. It doesn't cut it in the day that we live in to tell people you believe it because somebody said it in church. It doesn't cut it in the day we live in to tell people that you don't do a particular activity because it's not right. You've got to tell them why you don't do what you don't do. And you've got to explain why you believe what you believe.
This is a different day, a different hour than we're living in. And if we expect to be the salt and the light that God has called us to be, it's going to take some effort, a little bit of work, and some study on our behalf. And I tell you what, in putting together this message, even this week as I refined these slides a little further than they were before, it has built my faith just to read these things again and to study and to learn. And there are so many great resources at our disposal today that we didn't have before. I have a library full of books in my office. But, you know, it's rare that I open some of those books up because there are so many great spots on the internet that you can go to get all those same books right in front of you on the computer screen. And all the great commentaries are available to us, all the great historical books, the Bible dictionaries, all those things. So it's going to take a little bit of work and a little bit of time and a little bit of effort, but it's worth it, folks. How many say amen? Amen. It's worth it. Studying the Word of God, learning what you believe, being able to defend what you believe to those around you, it's worth it. It is part of the mission. In fact, I believe it is the main mission of the church. So how do we know that all this is true? Well, I've already told you why I believe the crucifixion is true. But the resurrection, how do we know it's true? Well, we have eyewitness accounts. And then we have scriptural evidence right from the Bible. And then we have statistical evidence that proves the truth of the resurrection. So with all that said, let's look at the first one of those things. Eyewitness accounts. How do we know the resurrection is true? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 gives us clear insight about this. In fact, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, commonly called the resurrection chapter, should be read and understood by all of us. But at verse 6, it says, after that, in other words, after he died, after the cross, after his burial, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, Scott Peterson's on death row and nobody saw him do it. But we have 500, it says above, that means more than, 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive after he died. Now from this one thing is where most of the skeptic theories come from that we're going to examine in a few minutes. But we have great eyewitness information that Jesus rose from the grave and people saw him. Paul goes on to say, the greater part of them remain at the present. That means most of those who saw him alive, when Paul is writing this in 1 Corinthians, when he's writing to the Corinthians, most of those people were still alive at that point in time. Some of them had fallen asleep. That means they had died already. But most of them that saw Jesus alive after his death, we're still alive when Paul is writing. Now, the apostles held to the physical resurrection of Christ as one of the most important, I believe, the most important aspect of Christianity. In my opinion, it is the linchpin of our faith, and without the resurrection, it all falls apart. If he didn't raise from the grave, why in the world are we taking the time to be here at church on Sunday morning? You could just become a member of the Kiwanis Club and get just as much out of it spiritually. You see, if he didn't raise from the grave, there's no reason to have church. Christianity is a sham, and I want nothing to do with it. If they ever find the body, I won't come back to church, I promise you. I'm not worried about it. In other words, I don't have any doubt about this. I know that he rose from the dead, and I know they're not going to find the body. But if they ever did, if it was ever empirically proven that was the body of Christ, I'd say, why am I in church? I'll become something else. I'll go worship a tree like the New Agers. Anyway. See, this takes a prominent place in the essential doctrines of the faith. The resurrection is one of the key central or essential doctrines that Augustine and the other church fathers talked about through the ages. Certainly one of the major things that makes us Christians. The apostles knew that the resurrection was true. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. In fact, we have eyewitness accounts. A minimum of 552 people, according to the scripture, saw the risen Christ on at least 13 different occasions. So that's the eyewitness accounts that we know we can trust. From the secular, well, actually he was a Jew, but from the secular world, from the historical accounts of Flavius Josephus, to the time when the Apostles' Creed was put together, probably around 300 A.D., During this period in time, Josephus living just after the time of Christ, being born, I believe, a couple of years after Christ's death. But during that point in time, when you read Josephus' writings and you read the other historical writings of the era, every single historian and every Christian during that point in time speak openly and matter-of-factly about the resurrection. The theories that have come out to try to debunk the resurrection have all happened since that point in time, since about 350 AD on. Because before that, they all talked about it as absolute fact. There was no doubt in any of their minds about this. Okay, so from there, how do we know it's true? The next evidence of the fact are the four Gospels and the apostolic epistles. They all stake their claim on the fact that the resurrection took place. So we look at scriptural evidence next. Now we need to read the Emmaus account. And as you do this, you'll notice how Jesus gives what I call a prophetic apologetic. Now I ought to give you a little definition here, because apologetics doesn't mean I'm sorry for anything. An apologetic is you're defending the truth of your faith. So we have Muslim apologists who are out there trying to tell you what they believe about Islam. You have Jewish apologists. You have Republican and Democratic apologists. You and I need to be Christian apologists in these days to explain why we believe what we believe. And here, Jesus uses what I think is a great technique to explain about himself to the men on the road to Emmaus. It's what I call, again, a prophetic apologetic. While his identity was still a mystery to these two men, by the way, the God of the universe in human flesh can veil himself to people so they don't know who he is. So don't let that be a stumbling block. You ever looked at that and wondered? They didn't know Jesus. How did they not know him? Because he was able to veil himself until the perfect moment to reveal who he was to them. And we want to read the Emmaus account here. It is the most detailed eyewitness account of Jesus after the crucifixion. It's found in Luke chapter 24. The two eyewitnesses looking at Jesus, talking with him, walking with him, eating with him. They're talking to the resurrected Christ.
Hello, everybody. Eric Barger once again back in the studio. You're listening to Take a Stand Radio and my DVD teaching, The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection. You know, I'm just thinking as I'm listening to this, even though this was recorded several years ago, and I minister on this quite often, this is as thrilling to me, and I'm as excited listening to this as I was the first time that I presented this material, just because of what it means to us as Christians, the proof and the power of the resurrection. Now, if you're interested in more of this, to learn how to defend and how to witness, how to use this as a witnessing tool, using the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a tool to win others, then the DVD, The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection, is indeed the ticket for you. And it offers lots of slides, slide after slide, of facts and scripture as I teach before a live audience about the absolute empirical fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And, of course, he proved he was the Savior, God incarnate, and he is the one the Jews had longed for, the Redeemer of anyone and everyone who would trust him. So if you would like your copy, make sure you contact us at ericbarger.com or call 214-289-5244 to order. Let's get back and listen to more of the teaching right now.
The two believers here, one known as Cleopas and the other one's identity we don't know because it's not mentioned, they meet up with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They were talking as they walked along the road about what took place, about the lynching of Jesus, about the crucifixion of Jesus, about the events that took place, about the earthquake, about the eclipse that took place, the sun going dark in the middle of the day. And they were talking about all these things. And it came to pass, it says in Scripture, that while they communed together and reasoned, they were speaking and conversing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. In other words, he appeared and began to walk with them. Probably didn't appear out of nowhere, but in a way that it was just like another man was suddenly there on the road, maybe behind them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. The word holden there means they were blinded to who he was. They didn't know his identity. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have with one another as ye walk and are sad? Let me put this in modern vernacular. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Why are you so bummed out? I doubt if Jesus used the word bummed out. But you understand what I mean. He was saying to them, what are you guys talking about? And why do you look so down in the mouth? What's up with this? Verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which have come to pass in these days? In other words, don't you know what happened back there? You see, the whole community there knew about it. It just wasn't the few disciples and the followers of Jesus there. The whole place was in an uproar over what had taken place. When we see the movie accounts and there are several of them besides the Passion of the Christ movie, where you see Jesus going through the streets and he's beaten and bruised and bloody and probably unrecognizable, and he's trying to drag that cross behind him. The whole town knew. This wasn't something just a few knew. And they're saying to him, where have you been? Don't you know what's going on? Haven't you been reading the news about this? In other words, that's kind of what they're saying to him here. And he said unto them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They're saying he was the Messiah. And this is the third day. He talked about being raised in the grave. They're giving a veiled inference here to Jesus' own teaching when he taught clearly to the disciples before he went to the cross that he would raise up on the third day. And he also said this publicly to the Jews, as he said, talking about himself, that you can kill this temple, but on the third day I will raise it up. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. That was the women that went to the sepulchre. They went to the tomb. They went early, it says, early in the morning. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us, that was Peter and John, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. They found it empty, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at this, folks. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When your unbelieving friends and relatives tell you, oh, you're just trying to prove things from the Bible, tell them that's exactly what you're trying to do. I think one of the best proofs of the Messiahhood of Jesus is when you look at the prophecies in the Old Testament and the completion of them in his life. And this is exactly what he does to prove to them that the Messiah had to go through these sufferings. He had to be put to death. He had to go to the cross. He had to spill his blood. He's defending this himself to them. Let's read it again. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus himself expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village. They got to Emmaus as they walked along, whither they went, it says. And he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, they kind of turned off and he kept walking. And they stopped him. They said, but they constrained, the scripture says they constrained him, saying, abide with us. In other words, come on over to our house. For it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And you know, people didn't travel at night very much back in those days. There weren't street lights and it was dangerous. There were robbers and thieves and so on. And he went in to tarry with them. He went to the house. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he sat down to have a meal with them. Now look at this picture. Jesus takes over the situation. In Jewish customs, you didn't come into somebody's house and all of a sudden start serving people in the house. You were the one that was served. That's the way the Jewish customs are. You just didn't walk in and take over. Jesus walks in, sits down, takes the bread, and starts giving it to them. This was absolutely upside down against the customs of the Jews. But symbolic what he's doing here. Remember what he did the night before his crucifixion? The Last Supper, where we get communion from, the idea of communion, the remembrance of his body broken. He takes the bread. He blessed it. He prayed the blessing over it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And when he did that, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And that second he vanished out of their sight. Because again, the God of the universe is not constrained by time or space or visibility or invisibility. Yeah. Within reason, as long as it doesn't go outside the scripture, in other words, he can do whatever he wants to do. Amen. As long as he doesn't break the scripture. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way as they walked along the road? And while he opened the scriptures, and they rose up that same hour, it didn't matter if it was dangerous or not, they went right back to Jerusalem, 7 miles away by foot. And they found the 11 gathered together, the disciples, and the others who were with them, the other believers that were meeting there with the disciples. And can you imagine what was going on during those days? The disciples didn't know if the Romans were coming to get them next. They had no idea. They were probably meeting kind of in terror, wondering what would happen next. So they entered the room where the disciples were, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. The disciples were talking about it because Peter had seen him that day. Peter knew he was raised from the grave. The Lord has risen indeed. And then the two men, Cleophas and the other man that walked on the road to Emmaus, they told of all the things that were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So this is the best account, the most detailed account that we have in Scripture about the risen Lord.
Hello, everybody. Eric Barger back in the studio, and this is Take a Stand Radio. We've been listening to my message, The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection. If you'd like a copy of the message, The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection, visit our website, ericbarger.com. That's E-R-I-C-B-A-R-G-E-R, ericbarger.com. We have it in both DVD and CD. And of course, there's also some articles that deal with this very topic of the resurrection, how to prove the resurrection, how to help minister to someone else about this, and that's really what it's all about, is that we can convey the truth of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead to a lost and dying world. That's what our mission is. We're trying to help you to be able to do that same thing as well. We appreciate your support, and you know, when you buy a product from us, you help support the ministry and keep us on the air. If we're going to continue on Take a Stand Radio, it will be because you all get behind us and help us buy the products from our website. Call us at 214-289-5244 or send your free will love gifts to our address in Rowlett, Texas. Well, each week I'm reminded to tell you that this ministry is brought to you completely by the free will gifts of our friends and our supporters through Take a Stand Ministries, Rowlett, Texas. We greatly appreciate your support. Before I close today, though, I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's the best thing I ever did when I accepted him into my life. He set me free, and he set millions of others free, too. Why not consider him and make him your King and Lord during this resurrection season?
With nearly three decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exist to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Or call us at 214-289-5244. This is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week and encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.
The book of Nehemiah tells the story of how the people of God joined with a common purpose to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Today, the church is facing the same situation the Israelites faced. Our walls are broken down, and there is much opposition, even from inside the camp. This is Eric Barger, and this is the time to take a stand against false doctrine and cultic beliefs and do battle for the lost. Under Nehemiah's leadership, it only took 52 days to rebuild the wall. Take a Stand Ministries is dedicated to mending the broken condition in today's church 52 weeks a year. I'm looking for 100 partners to give $52 or more every month to meet the needs of Take a Stand Radio. Are you one of those courageous builders willing to help? If so, please contact me today at ericbarger.com or call us at 214-289-5244. Together, let's build this wall for the King of Kings and for the sake of lost souls.